Well, good morning to each and every one of you. You can say good morning, it's okay. You won't get kicked out of heaven. We'll be doing it. So I'm glad to be with you, and I'm going to ask that you will take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. That's where we'll be for the next few days in Mark chapter 11. And obviously, I am grateful to be in your midst, and thank you for your kindness in having me here in Portland enjoying this wonderful weather. When we left California, it was over 90 degrees, and so I guess the rental car place knew we were from California, so they gave me, I asked for a Toyota Corolla, they gave me a Mustang convertible. As if somehow I'll be able to use that this week. Mark chapter 11. And I want to read verses 1 through 11. And as they approached Jerusalem, that is Jesus and his disciples, at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And they said to him, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it back here." And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. And they brought the colt to Jesus and put their garments on it, and he sat upon it. And many spread their garments in the road, and others spread leafy branches, which they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed after were crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking all around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. Thank you for your word that is living and effective and cutting and penetrating and discerning. And Father, we pray that you would use your word not only to increase our knowledge of you, but also to cause us to live godly lives. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. May he be lifted up and magnified before us. May we see him in all of his glory and in all of his majesty. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus Christ began to predict the fact that he was going to Jerusalem to die and that he would rise from the dead. Since the time of that prediction, we see the death march of Jesus. Yes, the death march of Jesus to Jerusalem. And our Lord predicted on his way to Jerusalem several other times that he would go to the cross. And each time he talked about going to the cross, he indicated that he would rise from the dead. Jesus has left Galilee. And from Mark's perspective, that's all that is presented about Jesus' ministry. It's always up north in Galilee. So Jesus has left Galilee. He has gone through Perea and he has come to Jericho. And it's in Jericho that he heals blind Bartimaeus. He gives him sight. And we learn about our Lord Jesus Christ that he indeed is a merciful Savior, that he is a wonderful Savior, that he's the Son of David, that he is King. Now, as we come to Mark chapter 11, we enter into the last week of Jesus' life. Mark has spent the first 10 chapters talking about 3 to 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. Now, when he comes to Mark chapter 11, he zeroes in on the very last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he devotes chapters 11 through 16 to that last week. So when you look at the comparison between the two major subjects and the emphasis in Mark, we see that the last week of Jesus is critical, is important. As an email that I received this morning said, it's the most important week in history. And so it's our blessed privilege for the next few days to focus in on the Passion Week of Jesus Christ. And as we focus in on the Passion Week of Jesus Christ, I'm not able to cover all of the details. My emphasis will be on Mark's perspective, and particularly Mark's perspective on the time that Jesus spends around and at the temple, the religious hub for the Jewish nation. When we come to Mark 11, some people understand this event as Palm Sunday, or at least that's when it takes place, Palm Sunday. Others refer to it as the triumphal entry. It's a significant event in the life of our Lord, and we know that because it's recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew 21, 1 through 11, and Luke 19, verses 29 through 24, and John 12, 12 through 19, all speak of the event that we will focus in on this morning. All throughout Christianity, particularly on Palm Sunday, there are many people who have a Palm Sunday emphasis. They will have a message that focuses on Jesus' triumphal entry. At the church where I'm at Fairview Heights Baptist Church, I don't preach the triumphal entry. And the reason why I don't preach it, I feel like I might be saying the same thing each time of the year. But in reality, that's the wrong perspective. The resurrection is going to happen a week later, and I don't mind preaching about the resurrection each time on Resurrection Sunday. So it's really unfortunate sometimes that we don't focus in on the triumphal entry as much as we should. There is much food for our soul in this passage and regarding this particular event. So what I want us to do this morning is just focus in on Palm Sunday. And I hope that doesn't offend anybody. Sometimes if we get away from preaching through a book of the Bible to recognize special days, sometimes people get a little upset about that. But again, I think I stand on the basis of Scripture that Palm Sunday ought to be a special day in each and every life of the believer in Jesus Christ. And so my hope, my prayer is that Jesus Christ will be exalted in our midst, that our eyes will be open to how wonderful and magnificent and how glorious he is. I want to label the message, Ride On King Jesus. In my culture, I would say, Ride On King Jesus. So whether we go with Ride On King Jesus or Right On King Jesus, this passage is all about the Lord Jesus Christ as King. And the first thing that I want you to see in verses 1 through 6 is the arrangements for the arrival of King Jesus. The arrangements. Jesus makes sure that arrangements are made for his arrival in Jerusalem and ultimately in the temple. And the arrangements basically center around planning for this arrival. The planning takes place as Jesus and his disciples approach Jerusalem. in general, and as they had come to Bethphage and Bethany in particular. You'll notice that both of these places, Bethphage and Bethany, have Beth in it, the Hebrew idea of house. So Bethphage was a house of figs. Some people would say unripe figs. And Bethany, the house of dates. Both of those places were close together. We don't really know much about Bethphage anymore, but we do know certain things about Bethany. It's clear that both of these locations are near the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives, crucial in Scripture, was east of Jerusalem. It was a mount that was above Jerusalem that allowed people to see the Holy Mountain, etc. But when you think about the Mount of Olives, there's a famous family from a city close to the Mount of Olives. That is a family that was close to our Lord, and a family that operated in the city of Bethany. And that family was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You remember that in Bethany, the Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. And so it's believed that Jesus and his disciples first come to Bethany, and from there, Jesus gives instructions. The end of verse 1 says he sent two of his disciples. Jesus was known to send out his disciples. Probably the greatest example of that was in Mark chapter 6. He sent out his disciples two by two. Now when we come to Mark 11, Jesus sends out two of his disciples. We don't know which two. Some believe that it is Peter, because of the fact that Mark has so many details about this event. If you know anything about Mark, Mark's gospel is really an expression of Peter's view of the life of Jesus Christ. Mark was not an eyewitness. He was not an apostle. So the information that he learned about Jesus, he learned from Peter. And so Peter could have been one of those two disciples. Our Lord gave these two disciples a mission. And their mission was, first of all, he commanded them to go to a nearby city. Many believe that nearby city was Bethphage. He promised them, when you go, you will find a colt. And that colt will be tied, and that colt will also be never have been ridden on before. So it was a colt that was tied to a post. It was a colt also that was a virgin colt, so to speak. No one had ever ridden on this colt before. And that's fitting because Jesus is going to use the colt to proclaim that he is king, so to speak. And so it was a virgin that brought Jesus into the world. It was a virgin colt that brought Jesus into Jerusalem. The two disciples are also commanded to untie the colt and also bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus understood that the colt did not belong to these two disciples, and he pointed out and prepared the disciples that someone might just say something to you when you try to take this colt. And so he prepared them. And he said to them in verse 3, "And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it back here." And that's a reasonable thing to expect. Here are two men entering into a city. They untie a colt that does not belong to them. And so those who are responsible for the colt obviously would ask, "What are you doing?" And so Jesus just says to them, to simply tell them that the Lord has need of it. The Lord. And so some think that the Lord here is God, or the owner of the cult, but I take it that the Lord is none other than Jesus Christ. And this is one of the few times in Scripture where Jesus refers to him as Lord. He identifies himself as the Lord. His favorite expression that you find in the Gospel of Mark is the Son of Man. But here he says, just simply tell them the Lord has need of it. Now, when you look at these things that Jesus says in verses 1 through 3, I believe it says something else about Jesus than just simply that he is the Lord. Because how does Jesus know all of these things are going to happen as he has said to his disciples? He says, go, you'll find a colt, you'll find that it's tied, et cetera, et cetera. You do this, do that. He prepares him and somebody asks him, why are you doing these things? So how does Jesus know all of these things? It has been suggested that he made prearrangements. And I say to that, hogwash. This is not prearrangement. This is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ bursting through his humanity. This is the one who is the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And here he is using his deity, so to speak, to let the disciples know what is awaiting them, how they will find things, etc. And so in verses 4 through 6, we have a fulfillment of the very things that Jesus said to these two disciples. They went, they found, they untied, they said exactly as Jesus had predicted it would happen. And so the arrangements are made for the arrival of King Jesus. But even in those simple arrangements, don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ knows all things perfectly. The second thing that I would want you to see from our text is the adulation associated with the arrival of King Jesus. As we look at verses 7 through 10, we see the joy. We see the celebration. We see the acclaim of the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the disciples carried out their mission. They come back to Jesus with the colt and they bring the colt to Jesus. And Jesus, before he sits on the colt that no one has ever sat on before, the disciples, probably not just the two, but probably the other disciples, they take their outer garments and they put their outer garments on the colt. Not the colt of a horse, but the colt of a donkey. And so they put their outer garments on this colt and the Lord Jesus Christ takes his seat on the colt. Now, I'm not sure how familiar you are with the Gospel of Mark, but when you read this gospel, never ever is there a time where we read about Jesus riding an animal. We read of him walking. That seems to be a common way that he traveled, by walking. We read of him traveling by boat. But we never ever read of him traveling by means of an animal. So the question is, why in this particular incident is our Lord Jesus Christ not walking into Jerusalem, but instead riding on a colt? And the reason why is due to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. That plays a strategic role in this incident. Now, Matthew and John, when they talk about the triumphal entry or what took place on Palm Sunday, both of them make sure that they point out that Jesus going into Jerusalem on a colt is a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. They quote Zechariah 9:9, but Mark does not. Mark just simply alludes to it. But Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." But here we have a picture of rejoicing, a picture of shouting. Why? Because your king is coming to you. So obviously this is going to be a prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how he's coming. He's coming as one who is just and endowed with salvation. Humble. Because typically somebody who was a king would not come on a colt, a young colt. Instead, they would come on a warrior type horse. But here's Jesus coming humble and mounted on a donkey. And so what we see in our text is that Zechariah 9:9 is being acted out. We see the actions of the many and the actions of the others who were present as Jesus sat on the colt. And I don't want you to miss the actions of the many and the actions of the others. Notice we see with regards to the actions of the many in verse 8, "And many spread their garments in the road." So again, probably their outer garments, they were taken, they were thrown onto the road. And then the action of the others, and others' leafy branches, which they had cut from the fields. And so the picture is almost as if what we see today in some of these glamour events where they have a red carpet. So instead of a red carpet, here we have a green carpet. The green carpet is made up of outer garments and these leafy branches. John tells us that these leafy branches were palm branches. And that's why we talk about Palm Sunday on this particular day. But here are the actions of many. So we don't know how many are traveling with Jesus, how many are around Jesus, but it has to be quite a scene. Jerusalem at this time is really crowded. They're there to celebrate the Passover. People have come all over from different places. Our Lord himself came all the way from Galilee, and he was not traveling by himself. It wasn't just him and the disciples. People have come from everywhere to fulfill their religious obligations. And so here are the many, and they're taking off their outer garments and throwing them into the streets as a entryway for Jesus. And then there are others who are cutting down, who have cut down these branches and these leaves, and they throw that on the street, so to speak. And here is King Jesus riding on a donkey. And the green carpet has been laid. But also, when we come to these verses, it's not just the actions of the many and the others. There also we see the actions of those who were ahead of Jesus and those who were behind Jesus. So Jesus is on the colt, and there are those who are in front of him, and then there are those who are behind them. And so instead of laying down things on the ground, these individuals instead are shouting. These individuals are crying out aloud. They are lifting their voices. And as they lift their voices, the emphasis seems to be on this double blessing, as I call it. And the reason why I call it a double blessing is because there's two uses of Hosanna. At the beginning, Hosanna. At the end of what it said, Hosanna in the highest. And in between those slices of bread, so to speak, there's the meat. Double meat. And the meat is, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. So Hosanna, then blessed, blessed, and then it ends with Hosanna. And so this is the adulations of the people. This is the celebration of those who are surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all a part of that contingent, and they're crying out aloud, and they're celebrating and saying from the depths of their soul, Hosanna. And then they go on to say, blessed, blessed. And then they end with Hosanna. The first Hosanna is naked, meaning it's just Hosanna. And we read about it. We heard it read in the call to worship. The background of what is being said here is Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. And Psalm 118 was part of the Hallel Psalms that included from Psalm 113 to 118. And the emphasis was on praising God as the people were entering into Jerusalem. And here we have these individuals shouting from the depths of their soul, Hosanna. Jesus is on this colt. He's entering into Jerusalem. And this is their cry. This is their shout. Hosanna. And that word Hosanna originally was a prayer. It meant save us. In Psalm 118, verse 25, it said, O Lord, do save, we beseech thee. And so the idea of do save. They were crying out to God as they would go into Jerusalem for their celebration of these different feasts. And they would cry out to God, God, save us. God, deliver us. And now as Jesus is sitting on this colt, as he's going into Jerusalem, here they are saying, God, save us. God, deliver us. Now, some believe that that term, Hosanna, turned from a prayer to the idea of praise. That was a time of joyous and jubilant saying. But I think in reality that when you look at the context, that the emphasis is not on jubilation. That the emphasis is not on joy. I think that these individuals are crying out to God and asking God to deliver them. These Jewish people were under the yoke of Roman authority. And as they would go into Jerusalem, they're crying out and they're hoping and desiring that this one who's on the colt would deliver them, would set them free, not knowing the true significance of this event. And so they say, Hosanna, deliver us, God. And then they break out in pointing out a blessing, a twofold blessing. And the first aspect of the blessing is on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The one who comes in the authority of the Lord, in the authority of God himself. That one is to be blessed and continually blessed. That one is to be spoken well of. That one is to be eulogized. And so they are recognizing and they're saying and they're believing in their hearts that this one comes in the name of the Lord, that this is the one who's going to deliver us. And then they go on to speak not just of the Lord, but of the kingdom. It goes on to say in verse 10, blessed the coming kingdom of our father David. So they thought about the king and they rendered him as being blessed by God in the past and in the future. And they thought about the kingdom that David, their father, was related to, as spoken of in 2 Samuel. And so as they're shouting out these things, as they're crying out to God, their hopes, their aspirations are not really what we think they should be. We would think that they are saying these things because they're recognizing Jesus as the true king who can deliver them from their sins. But instead, they are crying out, many of them, I believe, in the hopes that this one will deliver them from Roman subjection. And so they end their double blessing by saying, Hosanna in the highest. Crying out to the one who is not the man upstairs, who's not the man above, but crying out to the God who is in the highest of highest places. This was just a reverent way of referring to God. Hosanna to God who exists in the highest of places. And so that is their praise. That is what's coming out of their mouth. Yes, there's jubilation. Yes, there's joy. But more than that, there is a cry here that they might be delivered. And as we look at these announcements, this blessing, we're amazed and astonished by what takes place. I mean, it's such a wonderful event. We're now at the mountaintop. And we would love for the story, so to speak, to end right now. We would love just to simply say, ride on King Jesus and right on King Jesus. And even if they didn't get it right, we understand what this event is all about. But it doesn't end on a mountaintop. The event ends in an unusual way. And according to verse 11, the last thing that I want you to see is the apathy toward the arrival of King Jesus. The apathy toward the arrival of King Jesus. We read in verse 11 that Jesus entered Jerusalem. He's been predicting that ever since Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He said it in Mark chapter 9, verse 31. He said it in Mark 10, verses 33 and 34. He's going into Jerusalem. And now what he has predicted has been fulfilled. And the text, Mark just simply tells us, and he entered Jerusalem. And something else happened. Basically, not only did he enter Jerusalem, but he exited Jerusalem. And before he left, he enters Jerusalem and enters into the religious center for the Jews, the temple. So he goes into Jerusalem and he goes into the temple. And then once he's in the temple, he simply looks around and he leaves. That is astonishing. Here is all of this hoopla, all of this celebration. People, the many and the others, laying down the green carpet for Jesus. Then there are those who were before him, those behind him, crying out, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is this one. And the Lord actually goes into Jerusalem. And once he goes into Jerusalem, he goes to their religious center of activity. He goes into the temple. And when he goes into the temple, no response. No celebrations. No individuals running up to him and falling down before him and worshiping him. No response at all. And Jesus simply looks around. He enters into the temple courts. He looks around and he leaves. He leaves. And the reason why he leaves is because it was late. So Jesus and his disciples returned to Bethany. And so we call it the triumphal entry. But in my mind, I don't see too much triumph. I don't see too much, of a conquering king. Really, when we come to verse 11, it's anticlimactic. We're kind of let down. And I don't know what the people were thinking who were doing all the shouting and the praising, but the reality is the Lord goes into the temple, sees the religious activity going on, and he leaves. He returns to Bethany, probably to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It's easy for an event like this to pass us by. I mean, we know what Palm Sunday is all about. We know what this event that we call the triumphal entry is all about. But if we just simply read these words and don't ponder them and don't think on them, then we are the ones who allow this event to pass us by. And it doesn't have the impact that God would want this event to have in our lives. The fact that all of the four gospel writers record it lets us know that this is a significant event in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Sunday, Friday's coming, the crucifixion of Jesus, and the following Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. It's the very last week of our Lord's life. And it begins, it's kicked off with Jesus entering into Jerusalem and entering into the temple and looking around and leaving. So the question that I have for each of us is, where are we when it comes to this event? Do you see yourself as a part of this event at all? I should be asking myself, am I one of the two disciples that Jesus sends on a mission that Jesus can say, go and you will find a colt and you are to untie it and bring it to me? And you see these two men do exactly that. That is, they were committed to fully obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you do this, and that's exactly what they did. Does that describe you? When you look at these two disciples, are you like these two disciples, committed to fully obeying the will of God instead of seeking to fulfill your own will? Maybe you're those who were responsible for the cult. Remember, they objected to what the two disciples were doing. And they asked the two disciples, what are you doing? Untying the cult and taking the colt. And all that had to be said to them, the Lord has need of the colt. The Lord had need of it. And they surrendered the colt. They allowed the colt to be taken. All on the basis of the fact of the reality that it was the Lord. So it was interesting that there were followers of Jesus in unlikely places. Here in Bethphage, probably. Followers of Jesus Christ. And all they had to hear was that the Lord had need of the colt. And they were willing to surrender it to the Lord. If the Lord says to you that he has need of your money, has need of your possessions, has need of your life, if you simply know that it's the Lord who wants it, is that sufficient? Is that enough? Will you surrender to the Lord what he has need of? There are other individuals. There were the many and the others. There were those who were before Jesus and those who followed after Jesus. And they were the ones enjoying the double-double burger, so to speak, the double-double blessings. Hosanna, blessed, blessed, Hosanna. Is that you? I mean, when you look at them, and maybe you might think I'm reading too much into the text, but when you look at them, I believe they were saying that for the wrong reason, even though they were fulfilling Scripture. They wanted their version of Jesus Christ. They wanted Jesus as king on their terms. They weren't willing to submit and bow to the King of Kings. They wanted Jesus on their terms. And today, there are Christians who want Jesus on their terms. They want a political Jesus, whether that Jesus is a Republican or a Democrat. They want a Jesus who's got blue eyes and blonde hair, or has brown eyes and an afro. But they want Jesus on their terms. And when you look at the triumphal entry, when you look at Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem and into the temple, you find people saying marvelous and wonderful things, things that should be said, but their motivation and the reason for saying it has nothing at all to do with King Jesus. Jesus has said repeatedly he's going into Jerusalem for one particular reason. Not to set up a kingdom, but to die on the cross and to pay the penalty for the sins of men and women, to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he entered into Jerusalem. Never ever said anything about setting up a kingdom for himself, even though that will be an ultimate reality. But maybe you're like those who are saying Hosanna and saying blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, or blessed is the kingdom of our father David. But you're saying it because you have your own hidden agenda. You want to make Jesus into who you think Jesus should be. And then what about when it comes to the religious activities going on in the temple? Our Lord just simply goes into the temple courts and he looks around and he leaves. But it's clear he has an evaluation about what's taking place in the temple. We'll see that tonight. But I wonder if the Lord enters into our sanctuaries, into our places of worship, Would he just simply come in and leave and then come back and cleanse our sanctuaries, our places of worship, not because of COVID, but because of our religious hypocrisy that James talks about in James chapter 1, 26 and 27? Talks about good religion and bad religion. And so what would King Jesus say about our places of worship? But in the midst of all of that, don't miss King Jesus. Don't miss why he came. The repeated statement all the way up until the cross and crucifixion of Jesus is that he came to Jerusalem to die. And I trust that none of us will miss that. That he is our substitute. He paid the penalty for our sins so that we might have eternal life. So yes, as we encounter this event, we say, ride on, King Jesus, because he is indeed King. And we also say, ride on, King Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I just pray that you might help us to appreciate this event that we call the triumphal entry. This event that is celebrated all throughout the world on the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, on the day that we call Palm Sunday. May we see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory and all of his majesty. Thank you that he is the Lord. Thank you that he is the one who knows all things and can speak of what's going to happen before it happens. Thank you that he indeed is King and that his entry into Jerusalem makes that loud and clear, that he is the fulfillment of the one who is prophesied in the Old Testament and particularly in the book of Zechariah. Lord, thank you that Jesus Christ is the blessed one who came in your name, in your authority. And thank you that he came for a particular reason, and that is to go to the cross to pay the penalty for sin, to be the ransom for many. Thank you for that, and we look forward to remembering the crucifixion of our Lord. We look forward to celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. But thank you that we know that you have made it possible for us to know that the one who came to die is the one who is risen from the dead. We commit ourselves to you and pray that we might be faithful and loyal to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.